Isaiah 6. I'd like to read verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. This hymn, Be Thou Exalted, number 44, quite popular in our church. We sing it quite a bit. Really was at the point of origin was a poem that was composed by Fanny Crosby, but never reached print in her lifetime. As a matter of fact, some 70 years or more, it was uncovered by the author of the hymn treasuries. And he dressed it up a little bit because there were some words in there and some lines in there in this particular poem that didn't seem to him like it would come from the pen of Fanny Crosby. And the reason for that was she had such a tremendous ability given by God to memory that on occasion she would be asked to compile 15, 16, 17 different poems. And that she would do from memory and then begin to sit in front of a stenographer who would word for word in shorthand, take down every word that she said in all 15 or 16 of those poems. She would recite them, and the stenographer would write them. And he believed that after probably about the 12th or 13th poem that the stenographer was marking up, that he probably inadvertently inserted words or things that really weren't the intention of Fanny Crosby. And so he took the liberty to dress that up. And so you have in front of you the completed form, the edited form of a poem that was originally penned by Fanny Crosby, edited by Al Smith. You'll notice at once when we look at that it is a hymn of praise to our triune God. Each of the verses addresses one person of the Godhead in succession, starting at the top where it says, Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, literally the Father of eternity. In the second verse, Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, gracious Redeemer, our Savior and King. And then the third verse, Be thou exalted, O Spirit eternal, dwell in our hearts, keep us holy within. It brings to mind this scene that we have here in Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8, for this reason. You remember here in the third verse, for example, the praise session that was happening there in the presence of God. And please notice that thrice the word holy is mentioned. That's just not a poetic repetition, but rather an ascription, each word, to one member of the Godhead. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. And that is something that Fanny Crosby throughout all of her hymns would certainly recognize. And please notice, says the prophet, that he had heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's clear that this is a hymn of praise to the Trinity. And also, if you would please, in light of what we were talking about this morning with regard to fire and the presence of God, it's intimated here, but not expressly stated, that here in verse number 6, there's a live coal. How do you get a live coal? Where do you pick a live coal from? From the fire. So you have the live coal here, taken with the tongs from off the altar where the fire would be burning. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. And then, of course, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord. So again, connect the two, the fire with the presence of the Lord in this particular rendition. And so the commission comes back in verse number 9. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. Now that's an awkward form that's not generally the case when messengers are commissioned by God. He's saying to Isaiah, I want you to go to this people and you tell them right off the bat that they're not going to understand the thing that I'm saying. Question would come back to the speaker, to the messenger, why bother? Same thing would be true of Jeremiah. I want you to go to this people and I want you to tell them that you're not going to appreciate, understand, or even much hear the message that I'm going to give you. And yet it was a message that had to be published in their ears anyway. Go tell this people. Matter of fact, this is borne out centuries later. This quotation is uttered by the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, at verses 25, 26, 27, and so forth. And here's what Paul said. Direct quotation. And who is he talking to? He's addressing again the rebellious Jews of the day and reasserting that the message of the gospel of grace is now going to be taken to the Gentiles. Here's what he said in Acts 28. Well spake the Holy Ghost by the prophet Isaiah, clear on that, saying, go, the salvation of God is sent to the Jews. So if you look at what Paul said there at the end of the book of Acts, it's almost a word for word quotation out of the book of Isaiah. And even as God meant Isaiah to preach it to the people in his generation, so the apostle Paul had the same tribe decades and centuries later that would hear this same message from the Lord. Now, again, this great hymn does not have a special story per se connected with it, but it is, as Mr. Smith mentions, it seems to him like a doxology of a life that had unreservedly dedicated its love and talents to serving a wonderful God. It was Fanny Crosby's way of saying, praise Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Ghost. And so he tells this story as an introduction to Fanny Crosby, literally an inspiring invalid. Perhaps you know this, perhaps not, but if you know it, then it would be a second blessing to you. It was a grandmother. You see, this is a grandmother's star. It was a grandmother who said, well, if this means Fanny will be blind all her life, then I will be her eyes. The news, of course, had just been received that the wrong medication was applied to the eyes of the infant Fanny Crosby. It did its destroying work, and she would be blind permanently. In those days, it meant then being destined for a life of uselessness, seclusion, and total dependence on somebody else. But Fanny had a grandmother. Thank the Lord for Christian grandmothers and grandfathers. But from that day on, it was Fanny's grandmother who would describe to little Fanny the beautiful sunrises and the breathtaking sunsets that a great and powerful God had painted in the sky. By and by, it is said that she did such a good job that Fanny could describe both of those, sunrise and sunset, better than anybody who could actually see it with their eyes. But Grandmother Crosby did not stop there. Sitting in her rocking chair with her little granddaughter on her lap, she began patiently to teach her God's Word, the Bible. First it was a verse at a time, then two verses, then whole chapters. And eventually Fanny could quote entire books of the Bible. I have to say, I can't even quote one in its entirety. Portions thereof all over the Bible, but I can't quote a book. I don't know but one or two people who've ever undertaken to quote or memorize a book of the Bible. To me, it's always been more, that's been more of an academic reluctance that was born in me. I've always been reluctant to academics. And so memorizing something that lengthy was not appealing to me ever. But for her, she could do that. Grandmother Crosby didn't realize it at the time, but God was using her to equip a life with the knowledge of His Word, and because of it, this life would bless untold millions around the world. Consider now the track. A grandmother at play in here with the granddaughter. And subsequently, that granddaughter would be used in the providence of God, defined how we did this morning. Three words. How do we define God's providence? God at work. God at work. The person is God. At is the presence. The work is His power. The providence of God at work that would eventually touch millions of people and still do today for people who are into the hymns. Started where? In a rocking chair with grandma. That she, oh, by the way, that does bring to mind something that we read in another grandma's ministry. It seems to me Timothy had a grandmother. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, for example, Paul said these words as he's looking at this family situation. He says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Now think about that. Timothy, by that time, was already a third generation Christian. Where did that start? Where did Timothy's mother get the founding? She got it from grandma, her mother. And where did Timothy get it? From his grandmother. Third generation Christian. Now, sometimes, I think it was also said that Fanny thoroughly enjoyed the times with her grandmother so much so that she devoted a 5 or 6 passage poem to the rocking chair. I want you to listen to this, what it says here. Grandma's rocking chair. I'm thinking of a cottage in a quiet country dell and a brook that ran beside it that I used to love so well. I have sat for hours and listened while it rippled at my feet, and I thought no other music in the world was half so sweet. There are forms that pass before me. Those are times I yet recall, but the voice of gentle grandma I remember best of all. In her loving arms she held me. Beneath her patient care, I was borne away to dreamland in her dear old rocking chair. I am thinking of a promise that I made when last we met. 'Twas a rosy summer twilight that I shall never forget. Grandma's going home, she whispered, and the time is drawing near. Tell me, darling, will you meet her in our Father's house on high? She was looking down upon me. For a moment all was still. Then I answered with emotion, by the grace of God I will. How she clasped me to her bosom, and we bowed our heads in prayer where so oft we knelt together by her dear old rocking chair. She passed the veil of shadow, she has crossed the narrow sea, and beyond the shining river she's waiting now for me. But in fancy I recall her, and again we kneel in prayer, while my heart renews its promise by her dear old rocking chair. And so from Grandma's rocking chair, Fanny graduated, became one of the first students of the then brand spanking new New York Institute for the Blind. She established a reputation there as an unusual scholar and later became a member of that faculty. Her reputation as a poet began to spread, and in time she was even visited by the newly elected President Polk, who credited much of his victory to a poem Fanny had written, heralding him as the man to elect. In fact, Fanny Crosby was the first woman ever to speak from the floor of the Senate in Washington, D.C. But, always a but, with all the success and acclaim, something was lacking in her life. And she found out what it was while attending an evangelistic meeting in a little Methodist church in New York City. Fanny was to say later on, she is about the age of 30 or so when this occurred, I found out that even though I had heard the message often and could quote from memory whole books of the Bible, yet I did not know the author in a real and personal way. And so during those meetings, I made sure and gave my heart and life to Christ. Imagine that. You know, it is not how much of the Bible you know, but rather, do you know the author of the Bible? Or whether you are known of him. Brings to mind something the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 14. He said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I think also of what he said in John chapter 3 verse 6. And this would be applicable to all Bible scholars, all poets, or political enthusiasts. You must be born again. You must be born again. Makes no difference if you can quote the Bible like a what's his face on the TV, little slick back hair guy. Jack Van Impe. But it doesn't make any difference if you're a Jack Van Impe and you can quote from A to Z in the Bible if you don't know Jesus. Doesn't make any difference if you can read and reread theology books and be able to define with minute precision every doctrine of the Word of God, and if you don't know Christ, it doesn't avail anything. You can be a member of a church long-standing, have Sunday school perfect attendance pins down here like a third world dictator. If you don't know Jesus, it don't mean anything. Scriptures also tell us in 1 Corinthians 2:11 that the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And we know this to be true too, that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Knoweth God. So we find out that after 30 plus years of living on this earth, with all the background at Grandma's rocking chair, she still came to the conclusion at a time that she didn't know the author of the book. It was during that time, the years following, that she wrote these hymns, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. 31 at the time, the next 64 years, there would flow out of her dedicated life somewhere between, as I said this morning, 8,000 or 9,000 gospel songs and hymns. So during the first 31 years of her life, Fanny's mind had developed into a wonderful memory bank. And as I mentioned, she was able to, upon given 15 or 16 different subjects, commit them to memory and then dictate them to a stenographer. And out of that capacity, this poem, Be Thou Exalted, was born. You know, out of those 8,000 or 9,000 gospel songs and hymns, some of which you picked tonight, do you realize that each one of those songs was a sermon? When I was in college, more than one professor back in the day said, as though to make a rut in the heart on this point, and they kept saying and reiterating that people, especially children and old people, learn doctrine and are able to retain their teaching by way of music than by any message you will ever preach. So, which is why I say you cannot divorce the Word of God from the hymns of God. One is inspired of God. The other comes out of inspired people whose only merit going forward is their accuracy and to the extent that they are glued to what God's Word says. But please understand this also, that in this life of this woman, there are seeds that are scattered through the life of one person. Just one person. Where did it start? Grandma's rocking chair. How many flowers of grace, fruit-bearing trees stand today because of one inspired individual? One inspired invalid. Blind. There, I say, is Grandma's star. Mr. Smith, the hymn authority says, I like to feel that God permitted in all providence, defined as God at work. God permitted this poem to lie dormant for 70, 75 years so that it might have the privilege of giving wings to this marvelous hymn poem that Fanny Crosby had written. A message of praise, which is one of the best she ever wrote for style and for scriptural content. I leave you with this from the prophet Daniel. Daniel 12, verse 3, and this sort of coincides with the last hymn we sung at the end of the service. Will there be any stars in my crown? Daniel said, they that be wise shall shine as the firmament or the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever, forever and ever. And when I read that, I qualified it and went back to this and I read, and they that turn any to righteousness as the stars forever. I do not know how many other lives that grandma of Fanny's touched. All I do know is that one old lady had made an imprint on one young invalid granddaughter. From there, God used that ministry to touch and keep touching millions of people with sermon and song. Be thou exalted. Be thou exalted. And we also do well to remember that last part, inasmuch as we've been studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Be thou exalted, O Spirit eternal, dwell in our hearts. Keep us holy within. Feed us each day with thy heavenly manna. Healer of wounded hearts, thy praises we sing. Be thou exalted. By seraph and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song. Saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee. Thine be the glory forever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Father and our God, we are grateful beneficiaries of the labors of people who've come before us. Too numerous to recall or to mention, but no doubt every person who ever has had a fingerprint on our lives was there by the providence, the design of God for our lives at the moment. Thank you for it all. Send your dear people home with in safety and joy and peace in believing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.